something tells me I'm not on.
It might be my ears. All right. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, and let's start with prayer. Father God, we call you our Lord. We claim that we are followers of yours. And so I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word today, that we would be willing to submit to what you say. I pray, God, that as you reveal things to us through your Spirit, that our spirit would be welcoming those things, and that we would be children of light, that we would be followers of yours, that we would be believers that trust you enough to do as you say. We're thankful for this study in Ephesians and all that you've shown us, and just pray that you continue to lead and guide us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had intended fully to finish this study of Ephesians today. Actually, I intended to do it last week, didn't I? But the ice and the snow prevented that. But you know, it's something that for us today, I think it's really important that we have the reality of where we are in history, all the things that are going on around us, where we are as a church right now. It's super important for us to understand what this means to us, this chapter means to us. These things that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago are applicable to us today right where we are, and so we need to understand that. We can get the head knowledge, but the head knowledge, unless it's melded together with a practical application for this, the living of it, the opportunity is lost for us. And so we don't want to lose the opportunity that the Scripture has for us by rushing through this. So rather than making it one long teaching where you're going to forget what's going on and lose track anyway, let's have two shorter and more succinctly obvious expressions of what God's plan is for us this day. Now, our series in Ephesians is titled Fearless, right? It says so right on the screen, hard to forget it. But our overall of the four epistles, the theme has been flawless. And we saw in Galatians, for instance, that through the cross of Jesus, we are flawless. There is no longer any flaw, no sin in us, nothing that keeps us from having a relationship with God. But do you realize that by becoming friends of God, that you make yourself to be an enemy of God's enemies? It makes sense, doesn't it? Back in my day, if a girl broke up with a boy, she would go and she would tear up all of his pictures, right? You remember that? You ladies that are almost my age, tear up all the pictures. It's harder with just kind of a rage delete on your iPhone or something. It's not the same thing because you want to destroy his image. Well, that's what Satan wants to do to us. We are the image of God. We are created in the image of God, and he wants to destroy us because of his hatred for God. And so when we look and we understand that Satan is now our enemy because he is God's enemy, we must take into consideration the fact that there's going to be a battle. And yet we are fearless in this battle because we know that the victory has already been assured, right? We know that God is leading us in this battle, and so we need to follow after him. But Paul tells us how to do that, how to be a part of this triumphant battle that God is leading us into. So let's start with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Now, how many of you know that we're in a battle? It was pretty obvious, right? I don't see anybody that doesn't recognize that we're in a battle. But what is the battle? Now, certainly a big part of the battle that Paul is talking about here, because the context is a continuation of what we've been doing, part of the battle is everything that Paul has laid out for us in the first 5.5 chapters here. He's shown us all these different things, and part of the battle is for us to accept it and to live it so that it isn't stolen from us. And so the truth of what he has shown us resides in us, and we live according to that. There's a general understanding that the spiritual battle is for truth. But again, I think that Paul is reminding us of all these things that God has done, that God has given, that God has promised, as he's done so for these 5 chapters, is something that we need to lay hold of and live in our everyday life. We need to put away the things of the flesh, the things of the world, so that we can receive the things that he's been talking about. And so there begins the battle, because the first part of the battle is the battle for the flesh, the battle for the spirit, defeating the flesh, defeating the world, so that we can live according to the things that Paul has been talking about here. We have to be a part of that. And God explains that we should live to the spirit and instead of to the flesh. And yet Satan will try to get us to ignore that, won't he? Won't he kind of try to get the flesh to be in control of the way that we live our lives? And he'll try to bring things around so that we will justify our rebellion against God, because that first battle, again, is a part of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self, or the kingdom of this world, whatever you want to call it. And so we sometimes find ourselves on the wrong side of that battle, don't we? Because we find ourselves living according to the flesh and according to the things of the world. And when we do that, we simply need to go, you know what? I'm on the wrong side. I need to repent. I need to get over there. I need to live the way that God has promised for me. Kind of like what Robert was talking about earlier during the worship time. Fence here, all of this that God has given us, this direction. Let's live this direction over here. And so again, when we find, not if, when we find ourselves in the wrong place, we simply need to go to the right place. So we look and we see now there is a spiritual battle. Satan desires to steal this hope, this love, and the submission that we have towards one another that Paul's been talking about here, so that we replace it with living according to our flesh, for ourselves, to our desires for this world instead of for God's plan for eternal life. Now, refusing to give our own comfort and desires for the body, we ignore our commission. The commission as believers to go out into the world, to express who Jesus is to the world, to show the world their need of salvation. But we've also seen that we've got this submission to the church. We saw it with the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We've seen submission to one another in marriage, submission to parents and to children, submission to employer and to employee. But do we even know what submission means? It can be one of those Christianese words, right? Things that Christians use and church words and stuff like that. But you go outside and people don't know what it means. And sometimes inside church, people don't know what it means. Now, when I go to my physical therapist, which is a lot, when I go, she always asks me about the next sermon. What are you preaching on this week? You guys still having services and all? Which is cool, especially since she's Buddhist. And so it's interesting to try to explain some of these Christian things to her when she doesn't have that background. She doesn't have that foundational thought about what it even means. So with that in mind, trying to explain these things to her in a way that she can understand and yet not cause her to think that well, we're just Buddhist with a different flavor with it. And so this whole concept of spiritual warfare is brand new concept. And so talking to her about submission and what it means for us to submit to one another, that also was an interesting conversation. But if Satan wants us to refuse submission, the chances are that he might distort the meaning of submission so that we will go, no, I won't have anything to do with that. And we will rebel against it. Is it being a doormat for your husbands? Is it being a doormat to your employers or to your parents? Not at all. And that's why we see it was reciprocal from one relationship to another one. It's giving way to the proper order and the right of way that one person should have. Now, Susan and I were talking just randomly, and she didn't know that it was perfect for what the sermon was going to be, but we've been talking about all the people that have been running red lights lately. It's like an epidemic, more than usual. And Santa Fe especially, people just trying to kill me every time I go down there. And so we look and we understand this. I mean, if they have the right of way, I stop. When I have the green light and I have the right of way, I want them to stop. And this is where trust but verify comes into play, because you want to go, but you make sure that it's clear with that. But another problem that we have with this traffic illustration is that there are people who submit to people that they're not supposed to submit to. It's their turn to go. You have a green light. You are supposed to go. You're not supposed to wait for the people to turn in front of you that don't have an arrow and stuff. You're supposed to go, because when you submit when you're not supposed to, it messes it up for everybody else. People in a roundabout looking the wrong way, submitting to the wrong people, going the wrong way. Anyway, let me not get too far onto traffic here, but we understand that submission is giving right of way to the person that has the right of way, but not giving it when it does not belong to them because it belongs to you instead. Now, my Buddhist friend, she says that she spends a lot of time working on this attitude of giving preference to other people, to giving them the love and the acceptance and the things that they're supposed to have, and to submitting one to another. And that's great, I guess, but for us, it should be a part of the fruit of the Spirit in us. The Spirit of God making this something that we have the power to do. We should have a huge advantage to this. And so we need to make sure that we do that. And yet it's a place that Satan attacks, isn't it? It's a place where when we have these relationships one with another, man, we can have issues, we can have problems, we can have issues that keep us from being a part of the body, because the whole body needs to submit to what the other things are trying to do, whatever the brain says. If the brain says, hey, I want you to lift up your arm, and yet my hand doesn't want to, and so it's holding on to something, it's not submitting. And so we need to be submitting one to another, because that is where Satan attacks. So historically, how are we doing with this battle? The Scripture is supposed to rule our lifestyles, but does it? Or has Satan shown us a way to justify our rebellion instead? Well, the church overall has both of this. We see both of them happening. But what about here? See, outside of these four walls and outside of the screens that people watch us on, we don't have a lot of influence with that. Maybe a little bit, but not a lot. So what about here? What are we going to do about this? Are we going to understand that Satan is fighting us in this area, and we choose that we're going to follow after what God says, regardless of what he tries to do, that we're going to love one another regardless of what Satan wants to do, that we're going to be a part of one another even though it's difficult? Because you know what? People are difficult. I don't know if you understand that. And some of the people that I've been talking to about this recently, talking about, you know, people are difficult. They don't seem to understand that they are difficult. Isn't right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. No. But look at yourself. You know, what part of this am I? And where am I allowing Satan to use me for harm rather than good? You know, a few weeks ago, we were talking about the body of Christ. Where are we in the body of Christ? What part of this great church body of Christ are we individually? I told Lewis, you know, our head deacon, I told him, I am the thumb. And Lewis has known me for a while, so he just sat there and let the other shoe fall. He says, I'm the thumb because I'm opposable. Right? But if people disagree with me, the first reaction of the carnal person is to complain to other people. Usually, the carnal person will bring it to somebody else's attention And boom, there's the lack of unity right there. Because we bring other people into our sin. When you brothers and sisters disagree and have this friction and stuff that I was talking about, have these issues because we're just sinful people, man, and so we mess up, right? When we have those interactions and stuff, the carnal person will go and tell someone else, complain to someone else, spite someone else, use somebody else to come along and justify your hatred for this other person instead of bringing forgiveness to them. When husbands and wives have disagreements, not you guys, but just in general, the carnal person will begin by taking it to someone else, bringing someone else to your side against the person that you're having difficulty with. That's what the carnal person does. It's not what the spiritual person does. The spiritual person tries to work it out. It doesn't always work out that way, but the spiritual person tries to bring it to the place of working it out. And, in this chapter, we're going to see that a big part of this spiritual warfare that we're dealing with is praying in the Spirit. Do you pray for me and the other leaders of the church? Do you pray for one another, especially those of you that are not getting along, that have a conflict, that have had some kind of interaction? Do you pray for your spouse more than just that they will tolerate you? Okay, more than just that strength. Do you pray for your parents, for your children? Do you pray for your employers or your employees? See, it's not that Christians aren't willing to fight, but they are simply so often fighting the wrong battle. Now, it's a tradition in our family that every year at this time, we've got a timeshare up in Pagosa Springs the first week of February. We go up there, and one of the things that we have done every year for at least 20 years is watching a movie called Kelly's Heroes. Have you ever seen that? Awesome movie. Telly Savalas, Clint Eastwood, Don Rickles, Donald Sutherland, all these. Anyway, I won't get into it. Anyway, we got Sergeant Mulligan, right? And he's firing a bombardment of mortars and different stuff into this position here. And yet, it's not where the Germans are. It's where the good guys are. And so, Big Joe gets on the radio and yells, "The Germans aren't here. We're here. Lift your barrage." Well, we need to lift our barrage from the wrong battle so that we can set it on the right battle. But it's hard because our flesh wants what it wants. We want our own way. We want comfort. We want peace of mind. We want things to work out the way. And it's so easy to get frustrated, isn't it? Especially this year. Because we didn't get to go to Pagosa this year. Because the governor didn't lift her ban of the 14-day quarantine until 9 days after we were supposed to go. So it didn't work out for us. So it is easy to get frustrated. Well, someone is frustrated with the need to wear masks. Well, we all are that, right? We're about tired of this and this whole 14-day quarantine thing to keep the curve down that we have the one-year anniversary of coming up here. We're all frustrated with this, aren't we? Well, one or possibly two people are more frustrated with that and have begun to vandalize the signs that we have out there that say, hey, let's wear masks. We're supposed to wear masks. Let's just do that. And one or two people have taken to writing snide remarks on some of these signs. I did that in junior high. But us fighting against us, that doesn't make sense, does it? Bringing about a lack of unity with that, it doesn't make sense. And I'm sure it's meant to be funny. I'm sure it's supposed to be an outlet for them and stuff and not supposed to really mean anything. And yet, it doesn't really encourage us, does it? It doesn't really exhort us and doesn't really bring about a way of building us up in the Lord. And we really are better than that, aren't we? But with all those things, I want us to focus on what I think is the biggest battle that the church has been fighting, that is the wrong battle. and that is political. I'm not saying not to be politically minded. I'm not saying not to be politically active. I'm saying that the battle of the church is spiritual and not of the flesh. If we fight the spiritual battle for people's souls, their hearts are going to be changed, and that will change the political climate of things. So we need to work on the spiritual stuff so that it will make a real change for all people. I know what I'm going to say today is going to be emotionally challenging to some of you, but pray long and hard before you respond to it. Okay? 4 years ago, the church celebrated a great victory because Hillary Clinton did not become president. I had no problem with that. But because she was defeated, Christians hoisted up Donald Trump onto their shoulders and exalted him as the great slayer of evil, even though he was evil himself. The lesser of two evils? Well, I thought so. That's why I voted for him. I thought so this time when I voted. And you know, Americans should vote. And we should know why we're voting for whom we're voting for. But this is not our spiritual battle. It's something else. Donald Trump has done some very good things. Because of the Christian men and women that have been around him, influencing him and showing him and starting to teach him some things. But he has also done some profoundly stupid things. And my point is, we must not think that a political victory is an indication that God has won what he's trying to do. The simple fact that Donald Trump and Joe Biden were the two candidates this year shows how far from God we are. It would have been nice to have had some real choices. But here's my point. How did, Donald Trump won last time. How did that impact the church and the mission of the church? Did people come to Christ because Donald Trump was president? Well, we had maybe a little more freedom and stuff like that, but I don't know that we used it. Instead, the church became even more passive, more apathetic, something that I didn't think was even possible. The solid doctrine of the church got swayed, and feel good, lazy, pick whatever scripture you want to be scripture, and anything that you don't like, you can just throw it away, has come around into a progressive theology, and we reject anything that keeps us from being comfortable. We refuse to be led anywhere that we weren't going anyway. So the people of churches around America are waiting for their pastors to say what they already want him to say, instead of saying, is this what God is speaking to me, and will I obey God and his word? We're happy to let politicians duke it out and fight it out, and then we will determine, hey, this is God's will. This is God's fight that he's winning or losing. When Jesus came on the scene way back when, was he concerned about the politicians? I mean, you just see it. Jesus asked the group, so who's the king? And Peter says, Herod. And Jesus replies, oh, great. Herod the Great. Anyway. If you have to explain it, it just wasn't that good, I guess. But anyway, but Jesus came to seek and save the lost, right? Right? Okay. And the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him to do just that. What is the Spirit of the Lord God upon you for? To bring about comfort? To bring about ease? To make it so that your life is just so awesome? Maybe like the Apostle Paul, you will have an opportunity to talk to political leaders, including for Paul, it was Caesar. But understand that he came in with chains and he left without his head. So when it came to politics, Paul wanted to speak to these political leaders, and yet it cost him his head. And it was after he had already brought about evangelism to the entire world. It wasn't about comfort, it wasn't about ease. It wasn't about his best life now. It was about sharing Christ with the world. And having the opportunity to do that brought him the opportunity to talk with world leaders as well. President Biden has some wicked, evil agendas. He is absolutely wrong and ungodly in some areas. His abortion up to and even after death, after birth, is wrong. This transgender thing is destroying our children and our society. The whole idea that he has with bringing about censorship for those that don't agree with him. He's got the whole idea of unity through conformity. You have to think this way or we're going to censor you. These things are absolutely wrong. But if the persecution of the church causes us to be refined, then it will be the best thing that happened to the church in at least the last 50 years. Something has to happen to the church so that we will get off our blessed assurance and get into the spiritual battle that is going on around us. Because it doesn't matter if he censors us. It doesn't matter if he takes away our freedom of speech if we're not using it anyway. We need to be sharing the gospel with the world around us. And I know that you guys are. But we need to make it our heart's desire to make sure that we are a part of what God wants to do in the world around us. If we get into the fight, into the right battle, not against Joe, but against his puppet master who's pulling the strings, and not just him, but all sorts of other evil in the world, if we will fight the right battle, then we will have the opportunity to make real difference in the world. Way back when we had a school here at the church, and Amy was like 13 years old or something. Used to have fun with the kids back then. I was youth pastor and also taught at the school, vice principal, all that stuff. Well, she and her friend Jennifer, they were thick as thieves, man. They were just anywhere. They were always found together. Anyway, so one day I decided I'd go up and I took Amy's arms and I took them and I started beating Jennifer with them. And Jennifer got angry at this and started hitting Amy. Even though it was clearly me. And that's what it is with Satan. He's the one that's pulling these strings. He's the one that's taking people's arms and using them. We need to fight the spiritual battle so that he will release the captives so that they can even become a part of God's kingdom. We want to have God's kingdom come, don't we? I'm pretty sure that's part of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Well, his kingdom will be opposed by the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, don't you think? And God's kingdom established will continue to be attacked. And we, the church, we are that. And I do say continue because it began with Lucifer's rebellion, right? And it continued with the temptation and the sin of Adam and Eve. And after that, we see Satan tried to destroy the lineage by which Messiah would come by having Cain kill Abel. And then we have Seth, the picture, the substitute who would become the lineage of Jesus. And throughout the history of Israel, the devil has tried to destroy it over and over again. We've seen that in our studies throughout the Old Testament. And then in the last study that we had in the Old Testament in 2 Kings, we saw that Satan not only tried to destroy Israel, but specifically Judah, and then specifically the family of David by which Messiah would come. And so now we see that Satan tried to attack Jesus before and then on the cross. With all those things that Satan did to try to destroy Jesus even coming, and then after Jesus came, how King Herod the Great came and destroyed all those babies, trying to make sure that Jesus couldn't fulfill his mission. He wants the church not to be able to fulfill our mission. But Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, didn't he? And people think that because it's the gates, that means that we're on the offensive instead of the defensive, but it's not true. See, the gates that he's referring to can mean two different things. First of all, the gates of hell refer to a cave that is in the region, right, where Jesus was talking to them, right up in Philippi, Caesarea Philippi. There's a big cliff there and stuff, and there's a cave in there that tradition, legend says, was the birthplace of one of their gods named Pan. Okay, it was one of those places, and it was called the Gates of Hell. Part of the reason was because they would offer child sacrifices, burning children, babies, to Molech in this place. And so it was called the Gates of Hell. Perhaps that's what Jesus was alluding to. Possibly it's also when the people got together, the elders got together, where would they meet at? Where would they judge? Where would they have battle plans and stuff? It would be at the gates of the city. And so when he talks about the gates of hell, it could be the place of the planning and the strategies of Satan. And so I think that the word prevail also clearly shows that hell is on the offensive with this. And I think it's important for us to understand that, because that understanding prevents us from going out and trying to attack enemy forces that we have no business trying to do. Wasting time by coming along and trying to name each of these different forces and principalities and different things in order to bind them, because it doesn't work. Jesus didn't do that. Satan came to him. Paul didn't do it. Peter didn't do it. Nobody in the New Testament did it. Nobody in the early church did it. So instead of that, what about us going out to seek and save the lost? If we submit to one another to be the body of Christ in order to bring that about, because we see it as so great of a mission for us that we don't want our way, we want Yahweh, right? We want what He wants for us. But are we prepared then for the attacks of the enemy, because they will come against us? We need to understand that. More of it next week. But we see two things here that are essential. In verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. In 11, put on the full armor of God so that we can stand fast. And so we see we have two things that we need to do. We need to be strong and we need to stand fast. We have two pillars for this battle, both which are essential for it, or we have lost already. If we don't have both of those things, we have lost already. So are you strong in the Lord? First of all, it's in the Lord. It's not are you strong, it's not are you experiencing stuff, but have you experienced God? Have you been used by Him? Have you submitted yourself to God? Without walking with God, without experiencing Him as He provides just what we need at the time that we need it, we're not going to be able to gain that strength. Without going through difficult yet learning times, yet leaning on Jesus during those trials, you cannot be strong. That's why those trials come along, so that we can become strong. And that's why we rejoice in those things instead of despairing. Have you ever wondered how Superman got so ripped? I mean, think about it. How does he get muscles like this? Because, I mean, he can pick up locomotives, right? He can change meteors. He can change the way that the earth rotates. I don't know how he does that. You know, it seems to me that physics would say if you push, he's just pushing you. But anyway, not my comic book. Anyway, but he can do all these things. If there's no resistance for him, how does he get muscles like that? How does he get a body like that? I mean, my body, this takes a lot of work. A lot of pie. A lot of cookies and stuff. And for Superman, I guess it's genetics. But we, brothers and sisters, we don't automatically become strong in the Lord. We have to experience God and work those things and be a part of it so that we can have the strength to fight in the battle. Now, I outlined this book way back when as walk, work, and warfare. And we have to understand that it is our walk and our work that readies us for the warfare. When we walk with Him, when we experience Him, when we work for Him, when we're obedient to Him, those are the things that cause us to be strong in the Lord. Nothing else is going to do it. So we bring about our understanding of Scripture, and then we live it. That's how we are strong in the Lord. We come in and we worship God, and we spend our time bowing before Him. That's how we are used by God. That's how we build our faith. If you're weak in the faith, you need to develop. If you refuse to develop and be strong in the Lord, then in this spiritual battle, you are simply going to be cannon fodder. And we see people fall away from the faith a lot of times simply because they didn't have any experience. They didn't know God the way that they should have. They didn't know their enemy the way that they should have. Basic training for people in the Army, Air Force, Marines, it's tough. And it's tough on purpose. It's to ready you physically, emotionally, and psychologically for the battle that's going to happen. Not just so that you don't die, but also so that you don't get the person next to you killed as well. It's for you and it's for the whole unit. We've had several young men and one young woman from our church youth and youth group and stuff back in the day who have gone into military service. And as a youth pastor, I would wrestle around with those boys, not the girl, wrestle around with the boys. And except for two of them, I held my own pretty well. A couple of them, yeah, not so good. That's why I had Dayton. So when they came back from basic training, when they came back from being in the Army or the Air Force, the Marines, wherever they were, I had no desire to wrestle with them again. And I didn't. See, you're smart. So we also have basic training. It's called discipleship. And so we need to be a part of discipleship, on the giving part, on the receiving part, so that we can learn, so we can be a part of the battle. Now notice that the purpose is to make us to be able to stand firm against Satan's plans for us. Do you remember the movie clip that I showed a few months ago? I'm not showing it again because we can't show clips with the Facebook feed and stuff like that, or they're just going to take us down and stuff. But in this clip from the movie 300, which again I don't recommend, but it has a few scenes in it that are very pertinent to warfare. Well, this one, we've got the 300 Spartans, and they dig in, and they get ready for an onslaught of a million of the Persians coming against them. We see the Persian army come and crash up against these guys who are dug in. They've got their shields in front of them, their spears at the ready, and as they do that, they push them, and yet because of their armor, because of their strength physically, because of their tactics, they're able to dig in and boom, and stop that, and then push back. And that's how we should be. We should be able to stand firm together as a unit because we are all able to stand firm individually. We have the strength, we have the weapons, we have the technology and the tactics for that. We need to understand that Satan has a strategy. We need to have a strategy also. If you've never read C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters, I recommend it to you because it shows how he has a strategy and many of the strategies that he uses against believers and how effective they actually are. He wants you to fight the wrong fight. He wants to destroy humanity and doesn't want you to be a part of rescuing them. But God says to stand, immovable, not moved, not by fear, not by force. As with Joshua way back when, to be strong and courageous, for the Lord our God is with us. And it's not just that He's with us, but He's also in us, because we're told greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Now next week we'll see how to stand fast because of the armor. But let me conclude this week with our need to be strong. Many people are familiar with the verse in James that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's a great verse, isn't it? James chapter 4, verse 7. It speaks to us standing firm and is the assurance that it's going to be effective. But a lot of people leave out the first half of this verse. talks about us being strong, it's oftentimes misused or ignored. And it says, submit yourself to God. Do you want to be strong in the Lord? You have to submit yourself to Him. You have to submit your flesh to the Spirit. You have to spend the time to know God and to be intimate with Him and to submit to Him and the things that He wants. Do you want to be strong in the Lord? Then you need to be weak in yourself. Do you want to be strong? Do you want to resist? Do you want to stand? Then you need to kneel. The only way to learn to stand is to kneel. And we have to do that. And we forget that one of the reasons that we have the worship time that we have every week is so that we can let the Spirit of God speak to us and so that we can surrender at that time. It's not a time for us to get up and wander around, go back and forth. It's not the time to read the Bible or email or check up on the sports or whatever. It's not a time for us to say, it doesn't matter, I'll sleep in and I'll get here before the sermon. It's a time for us to grow strong through the time of surrender, to the time of worship. Worship, recognizing His worth and bowing before it and exalting Him up, taking our commands from Him and just adoring Him for being God. It's an important thing for us to understand. Well, that's enough for you to chew on this week. But let's look at two points and keep in mind throughout the week. Think about these things throughout the week. Number one, our battle is spiritual. It's spiritual. It will only be effective in the spiritual realm. So don't focus on the wrong battle. The physical will be determined by the spiritual. We need to share our faith. And if you say it is too hard to share our faith, what makes you think it is ever going to get any easier? We have this time to share our faith. And when we do, the Spirit will do His work as well. It's not going to become easier. Number two, get strong. Get strong. Submit to God. Submit to one another. Submit to church leadership. Submit to what the Spirit of God wants to do in you individually. Seek to know God. Learn and grow through the Word. And even if you're strong enough for the last battle, it doesn't mean you're strong enough for the next one. You need to continue to grow strong. Continue to work. I had a Facebook memory this last week where I had written on it, it says that faith that is not tested is presumption. We say we believe, but until it's tested, it's just presumption. So we need to put ourselves in the place where our faith is tested, where we come and trust God to the point where we do something that we think, you know what, I don't even know if I can do that. But He can do it in you. These four, I call them little girls because when they were at the Bible school and stuff, they're just so young and they're just so in love with Jesus. And they go out and they go to a different island here where they're rejected by people, where they're not trusted, where they're despised by some of them. They're trusting God, and I love it. And when I see it in us, I love it as well. So let's put God's promises, His commands, to the test by doing what He says, and we will be strong. And next week, we'll learn how to use the weapons in order to stand. Well, Father God, I thank You for Your word. It's difficult for us sometimes, Lord, to look and to evaluate and to recognize that there are things that we need to do and that we need to be in order to be a part of the spiritual battle that's around us. We want to fight with You and for You, under Your control, be submitted to You just so that we can do what You want us to do. So I pray, God, that You help us to be strong so that we can stand. Teach us, show us. And lead us in victory, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless you guys. Have a great week.